Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. When I was a little kid, I lived in Hawaii for a few years, which is a pretty cool place to live. And one of the things I remember is how it could be incredibly sunny and beautiful, and then suddenly out of nowhere, the skies would turn dark and it would rain like crazy, with torrential rains coming down, and the streets would even flood, and it would be a big mess. And then all of a sudden, the sun would just come out, the clouds would part, and it was over with. So it was like, if you don't like the weather, wait 15 minutes, it will probably change. But the weather could change that quickly. Life can be like that. You can be in the midst of a horrible storm. Everything is going as badly as it possibly could, and suddenly the clouds open up, the sun comes back, and your life is doing wonderfully. And then again, it can be just the opposite, where everything's going your way and suddenly the bottom drops out. A tragedy happens. The death of a loved one. The doctor calls you and says, you need to come in and see me immediately. We just got the results of your test. Your boss calls you and says, we need to talk now. And you find out that you've just been terminated. Life can change that quickly. Well, if you've ever been in either one of those scenarios, then the stories before us will be something that you can understand. Because here before us are the stories of two very different people with two very different problems. At the same time, they both had one common need. They both needed and wanted Jesus. One of these people was a poor, helpless, broken down, discouraged woman. Her life grew more miserable by the day, and there was no end to her troubles in sight. And she found what she needed from Jesus Christ. In contrast, the other principal character in this story was a man of great power and prestige. A man that had it all together, that is, until his beloved daughter suddenly died. He too found what he needed from Jesus Christ. And it's a simple reminder that everybody needs Jesus. And as I pointed out in our last message, Luke chapter 8 is really a trilogy of the power of Jesus Christ. In our last message, we saw how Jesus had power over nature as he was with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee and a storm erupted and he went out and said, peace, be still, and suddenly it was calm. Then when he got to the other side and came to the area of the Gadarenes and there was a demon-possessed man who was delivered by Christ, we saw that Jesus also has power over the devil and his demons. And now we're going to see that Jesus even has power over death and sickness. The point is, whatever your problem is, you need to come to the Lord with it. And also, we're going to address the following questions. Number one, where does sickness come from? Number two, why does God allow sickness? Sounds like I'm getting sick as I'm saying it. Number three, does God still heal people today? And lastly, why doesn't God heal everyone? Let's look now at Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 41 to 48. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And he went, and the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? Well, all denied it. Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitudes are thronging and pressing you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. Now when the woman saw she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider this story, we ask you to speak to us. Help us to see how it applies to our own lives and how everything that we need is found in you. Open your word to us, we would ask now, in Jesus' name. Amen. 12 years is a significant amount of time in the story of these two hurting people. This poor woman had been in poor health for 12 years, the scripture says. Plus, this young girl was sick and near death, and she had lived for 12 years. So while this young girl had experienced probably 12 years of relative happiness. This sick woman had experienced 12 years of pain, rejection, and tears. The first character is introduced to us, and his name is Jairus, and he is a ruler of the synagogue. His daughter fell deathly ill, and he sought out Jesus. Finding him, he asked the Lord to come to his home and visit his very sick daughter, and Jesus agreed, and they were on their way there. Now, no doubt, Jairus loved his daughter. There is a special bond that happens between a father and a daughter. Sometimes they call them daddy's girls, you know. And I think the father feels a special responsibility to care for that young lady and to watch out for her and to protect her and to provide for her. It's a unique relationship that a father has with a daughter. And when Jairus, a man of power, a man of position, a man of prestige, saw his daughter grow more sick by the day, he was alarmed because there was nothing that he could do. But he knew that Jesus was around. Now, I don't know if Jairus was a believer in Jesus yet. Being a ruler of the synagogue, many was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But did he recognize yet that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah of Israel? The scripture doesn't say. But he knew that Jesus was the one who could touch his daughter. So maybe he had a very basic faith that he was beginning to exercise. And so he finds the Lord and brings the Lord back home. They're on their way. And I think Jairus was filled with hope. It's going to be all right. I've got Jesus here. We're going to make our way back home. He's going to do something special. And suddenly this woman arrives on the scene. And she touches the hem of the garment of Jesus. And the Lord stops and says, "Who touched me?" Now that seemed crazy to the people. "Who touched you?" one of his disciples said. "Who didn't touch you? Everybody's touching you, grabbing you, pulling on you. What do you mean, who touched me?" Now, I know that, but power has gone out of me. Jesus uses the Greek word dunamis for power, where we get our English word dynamic from. Jesus is saying dynamic, even dynamite, power has gone out of me. Someone has tapped onto it, and I want to know who she is. Can you see this big throng milling and moving about? Where is she? And suddenly the crowd parts, and there she is. "Hi. Is this a bad thing? I thought I could just touch you and kind of go off quietly." But Jesus did not want to rebuke her. He wanted to commend her. And he wanted to point to the great faith that she had and give her a reassuring word. Well, my point is how impatient Jairus could have been. He could have been saying, well, of course they didn't have watches back then, but you know, "Lord, excuse me, I mean, look, in all fairness, I'm glad you care about this woman and want to help her, but Lord, my daughter is dying. Could you get to my house first and then come back and take care of her?" I mean, Jairus could have said, "Excuse me, no cuts, I had him first." But he didn't do that. He was so full of faith. Maybe Jairus knew that this was the MO of Jesus, if you will, the mode of operation. The Lord was always taking care of the underdogs. They're hurting people. After all, right before the story, he sought out that demon-possessed man. He was there with a woman at the well, little Zacchaeus up in the tree in Jericho, always going to society's rejects. Maybe Jairus knew a little bit about that, and he did not protest. And I'll tell you what, that is to his credit, because I think this was a test in his life. God does bring tests to us. And who knows what had happened if Jairus had failed. Maybe he could have thrown a temper tantrum and said, "I am the ruler of the synagogue and you need to do what I'm telling you to do." He could have messed this whole thing up big time. But instead, in just compliant faith, he waits patiently on the Lord. And you know what? God will bring tests in your life as well. And he usually doesn't announce them. I remember when I was in school, my heart would always sink when the teacher would gleefully say, with a twisted smile on her face, "We're having a surprise test today. So I want you to put your textbook away and take out a sheet of paper and a pen." Oh, no. All the nerds would be like, "Yes." They would light up. They were happy. And I would say, "Oh, no. Oh, no." Because I was planning on studying for the test, you know, 4 minutes before I took it. I thought it was coming tomorrow. I hadn't read the material. I wasn't prepared. That's why I always hated to be tested, because I was never prepared for the test. God will bring tests in your life. A lot of times you think, man, I got this down. I think I know this now. God says, okay, well, let's see. Here's a test. There's one in the story. We read it in the Gospels of a woman who's identified as a Syrophoenician woman. Not a Jew. Not a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But yet a woman who sought out Jesus, and she had a demon-possessed daughter. She asked the Lord to heal her. And you know what Jesus said to her? When she said, hey, would you come and heal my daughter? He said, you know what? It's really not proper to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Does that seem a little insensitive to you? Can you imagine coming to Jesus? My demon-possessed daughter, Lord, could you just touch her? Oh, you know, I really shouldn't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she's thinking, well, what should I say to that? But then she comes right back and says, ah, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I think Jesus smiled and said, that's good. That's good. What do you want? I want my daughter to be healed. You got it. Now, here's the point. He was testing her. He was testing her, and he wanted to prove a point to those that were watching. And he did use the phrase, little puppies, not dogs. So it's not fit to take the food from the table and throw it to the little puppies. She goes, but even the little puppies get the crumbs up off of the table. Oh, that's right. You got it. You're right. It was a test, and she passed the test with flying colors. It looked like an obstacle in her path, but it was something to be overcome. And sometimes it looks as though the Lord is not listening to us, as though He has put an obstacle in our path, but He wants us to rise to the occasion. He wants us to exercise our faith. He wants us to step forward and not give up so easily. And so many of us do. We ask the Lord to do something, He doesn't do it, and we'll just say, well, forget it then. Hey, be persistent. This woman was. And Jairus, if he was being tested, certainly came through this with flying colors. He realized this was not an interruption, but an opportunity. He not only accepted Jesus, but His timing. And this is where a lot of people have trouble with God. Because as I've said many times, there are three ways that God answers prayer, right? Yes, no, and what? Oh, I hate that. Wait. Who wants to wait? We want it now. Lord, I don't want to wait any longer. Maybe you've been praying, Lord, when are you going to open up a door of ministry for me? I have all of these gifts. I can sing. I can preach. I'm good looking. I'm humble. Lord, when are you going to call on me? I'm ready to step in right now. Or you're single. You might be saying, Lord, when is a husband or a wife going to come into my life? I'm tired of waiting around. I want some action here, Lord. Well, you might be looking at some person who's breaking God's commandments and appears to be getting away with it. And you'll be saying, excuse me, Lord, hello? Why are you letting that person get away with that? You know they're breaking your commandments. They're flaunting it, Lord, and you haven't done a single thing. How long is that going to go on? Or we can even just look at the state of our culture today. And like the people in the book of Revelation say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge yourself on those that dwell on the earth? Lord, look at these people that blaspheme your name. Look at these people that attack your people. Look at these people that do all these wrong things. When are you going to do something? We become impatient. But here's what we need to be careful of. Don't try to take it into your own hands because you can make a bigger mess of it. If you don't believe me, go back and read the story of Jacob. That's a great illustration of what happens when you try to help out God. Jesus does not ask for our understanding of His ways and timing. He asks for our trust. And from Jairus, he got it. What about you? Listen, His delays are not necessarily denials. Sometimes He doesn't give us what we're asking for because He wants to give us something far better at a later time. Let me repeat that. Sometimes He doesn't give us what we're asking for because He wants to give us something far better at a later time. Can you believe that God knows what He's doing? Then wait on the Lord for His perfect timing. And Jairus was willing to do that. The reason I mention Lazarus is I was thinking of that story because it illustrates this point. You all remember that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were friends of the Lord. They had a little house there in Bethany, and Jesus would often come and visit. They brag, yeah, you know, Jesus Christ, yeah, the Messiah, that Jesus, yeah. He's our friend. Comes over here all the time, sits right over there. Loves my cooking, I might add. Yeah, we're buddies. So one day Lazarus was real sick. They thought, psh, no problem. We know God personally. Send word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love, he's sick. Lazarus, hint, hint, heal him. They didn't even ask him to come home. Just, Lord, he's sick. You'll take care of it. And Jesus heard the message and stayed where he was 2 more days. And it says, and Jesus loved them. Hello, why? How could he love them if he stayed 2 days? Because you know the rest of the story. When he finally rolled into Bethany, Lazarus was beyond sick. He was dead. And in the immortal words of his sister Martha, he was stinking. She said, Lord, now by now he stinketh. He was already in the process of decomposition, you know. They didn't have formaldehyde and all of these things today to make a corpse look good. Some people look better when they're dead than when they're alive. After the mortician is done with him. No, Lazarus, he was worm food, okay? It was over with. Jesus comes in to town. What does Martha say? Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Excuse me, Lord, with all due respect, you blew it here. We've been bragging on you, Lord. We've been telling everybody, Jesus is our friend. He loves Lazarus. And you come into town, my brother is dead. You know how embarrassing that is, how humiliating that is. And worst of all, our brother is gone. Jesus said, your brother will live again. Martha says, yeah, I know that, Lord, and the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said, excuse me, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Oh, yeah, yeah, we believe it. She was missing it. And here's the point. They wanted a healing. Jesus wanted a resurrection. And sometimes we think, this is what I want, God. This is what we need, God. This is what you need to do, Lord. Lord says, well, I may grant your request, but you know what? I may say later, and I may say no, because I have something better in mind. You see, Jairus wanted Jesus to heal his sick little girl. An understandable and valid prayer on a father's heart. But Jesus wanted to raise her from the dead. So, this woman is touching Jesus as he's on his way. And let's consider her story. Then we'll come back to the daughter of Jairus for a moment. And she was in a miserable state. She had some kind of medical problem. We're not quite sure. It's a problem with bleeding. Possibly a hemorrhage, which caused continual bleeding for 12 painful years. And you have to understand, in that culture, there was a stigma and humiliation that would go along with it. To have such a condition would be second only to leprosy for the shame and rejection it would bring. This would cause her to be declared ceremonially unclean, which means she would have to bear the pain of this, but also would be barred from the synagogue because when a woman was in this state, she could not be with the other people. And so she was ostracized. She was isolated and all alone. And she ran out of money. She'd gone to all these doctors and who knows what she had tried. You know, it says in verse 43, she could not be healed by anyone. Mark's gospel commenting on her said, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all that she had. And instead of getting better, she got worse. Now, first century medicine should probably be in quotes because they had some strange ideas about healing. Among the traditional remedies for a problem like this woman had of that day was carrying the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer and a cotton bag in the winter. She probably tried that. An even more bizarre remedy that was prescribed was carrying around a barleycorn kernel that had been in the dung of a white female donkey. Do I have to go into detail on this? That must have smelled nice. She probably tried that too. She tried everything. She had no money left. And she was still sick and getting worse. But in the midst of her years of disappointment and rejection, she believed that God could and would heal her. So she started hearing about Jesus. Oh yeah, this guy Jesus. He touches people. He's just over in the gatherings. Remember that demon-possessed guy? Yeah, I've heard about him. That insane guy that would break chains. Yeah, yeah, that guy. Jesus spoke and the demons left him. Really? Oh, yeah. And you know what? That's him coming down the street right now. She thought, no problem. I won't even bother him. I won't even talk to him. I won't even trouble him. I think if I could just touch the tip of his robe, I could be healed. That's faith. That's faith. Just if I touch his robe, I won't even get in his way. And so she just reaches through this crowd and she just touches it and immediately she's healed. It's not that there was power in the robe of Jesus. It's that she activated her faith and God honored it. Now we ask the question, well, why would God allow sickness in the first place. Where did sickness even come from? It came from the same place that sin came from. It's a result of the curse. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all of sin. Sickness and death were never part of God's plan originally. Did you know that? In the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, man wasn't designed to die. He wasn't designed to grow old. You look at me right now, and even though I'm an incredible specimen, if your eyesight is going out with mine, you know, this is the result of sin. I'm getting older. I'm losing my eyesight. I'm getting wrinkles around my eyes. We won't even talk about the hair issue. You do what you can, but the pull of gravity is inevitable. And time is clicking by. I just was with Billy Graham the other day. I have the privilege of serving on his board. And we spent a little time talking. And he said to me, I have some advice for you. And you know, when Billy Graham says he has advice, you want to hear it. And I said, what is it? He says, don't get old. Okay, thank you. Because he was just talking about all of the problems that come with age. Even a man of God like that has to deal with the limitations of age. And then there's sickness that comes into our life. Not just a cold or a virus or the flu, but you can get cancer. You can be terminally ill. There are so many problems that you can get through life, and it can be cut short. This is all a result of the curse in general. Now, here's an interesting thing to consider. Sometimes, and I underline the word sometimes, our sickness in our body can be a result of personal sin. Now, please understand, I am not implying that everyone who is ill or sick is that way because of sin. But I'm saying there are times when it is related. Jesus healed a paralytic man in Capernaum and said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Which may indicate, in this man's case at least, his paralysis was linked to personal sin. To another man who was ill, Jesus said, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Yes, it can come as a result of your own sin, something you've done. And God wants to get your attention. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Sometimes the Lord will use it to sort of chastise you, to get your attention. You know, you're on your way in rebellion against God, so boom, something happens. Boy, it's amazing how people will turn back to God. And the doctor says, oh, you're going to die. Oh, Lord, help. And God is so gracious, isn't he? He could just blow us off. Hey, what are you talking about? You weren't responding to me earlier. I'm not going to help you now. No. It's not that way. He loves us. He reaches out to us. And sometimes he even heals us and removes it. But that's one cause of sickness. It's certainly not the only one. There are times when you can be serving God. There's nothing really wrong in your life. And God just flat out allows it. If you don't believe me, go read the book of Job. He was a godly man. So much so, the Lord was bragging on him in heaven. And Satan heard that and challenged the claims of God that Job was a perfect and an upright man, and said, the reason Job is this way, Lord, is because you bless him. But let me have a little time with him and we'll see what he really is made of. God will allow sickness in our lives at times to keep us humble, to bring us back to him. The Apostle Paul wrote about a thorn in the flesh that he had. He didn't say what it was in particular, but it would appear that it was probably some kind of a physical disability. Three times he asked the Lord to take it away, and instead of saying yes, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes God will take your sickness away. Other times he'll allow it to stay in your life to keep you humble, to keep you dependent upon him. But listen, there is a promise of healing in the Bible. Rather, I should say, promises of healing. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Peter, commenting on this same verse, wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The word that Peter uses there for healed is a verb that always speaks of physical healing in the New Testament and always in connection to physical ailments. My point is, there is a promise of healing. Now, does God heal everyone? No. Why? I don't know. sometimes to keep us humble, sometimes to keep us dependent upon Him. There might be reasons we won't know about until we get to heaven. But then there are times that He'll bring a sickness in our life and He just wants us to ask for His touch and He'll take it away. God still heals people today. Did you know that? So maybe you're ill. You have a sickness. You have a terminal illness. Call upon the Lord and ask for His touch. Because the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Can you imagine that you've been running around with this problem in your life and God has been willing to heal you and all He's been waiting for is your request? Now, if this woman who had this physical problem had just sat over on the side and watched Jesus from a distance, do you think she would have been healed? I don't think so. There were a lot of people during the ministry of Jesus that had physical problems. Were they all healed? Of course not. Some the Lord sought out and touched, but others sought Him out. And this woman was one of those. And she was healed as a result. She exercised her faith. And the scripture says, if there's any among you that are sick, call in the elders of the church and they will pray for them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will make the sick person well and the Lord will raise them up. So that means that you come and ask for the pastors here for prayer. And we'll get together, we'll anoint a person with oil, and we'll pray for them. And you know what? Many times God heals them, and sometimes He doesn't, but we put it in God's hands. Now, here's something I would like to address. There are some that would say, oh no, you should pray for healing, and God always wants to heal you, and if you're not healed, it's your lack of faith. Well, that doesn't make sense, because that's putting all the pressure on the person who's praying, right? It's your lack of faith. But look at this story. In the case of Jairus' daughter, whose faith was being exercised? The daughter? No, the father. So it was the faith of another. In the case of the woman with the issue of blood who was healed, whose faith was being exercised? The woman, the person who was healed. In the case of Lazarus, whose faith was being exercised? Mary? Not. She said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. She accused him. Martha? No. She said the same thing. Was it the faith of Lazarus? Kind of hard to have faith when you're dead. It was Jesus. Jesus just reached right into those adverse circumstances and brought that guy back to life. Here's my point. Sometimes it's your faith. Sometimes it's the faith of somebody else. Sometimes it's the Lord Himself just intervening. So it's a work of God, you see. So I believe if you come to the Lord with as much faith as you can muster and say, Lord, help me. He'll honor that. You don't have to be super faint, you know. No, you just speak it into existence, friend. I say unto thee, speak it into existence. Name it and claim it. Gab it and grab it. Hallelujah, you know. No, you can speak it all you want. If it's not the will of God, it ain't going to happen, okay? But if it is, it will. So you just ask, and you ask in faith. Like that one man who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's an honest prayer. Lord, as much faith as I have, I believe. And if you have something else in mind, your will be done. Someone comes to you and says, Greg, will you pray for me? I'll say, of course I will. What's wrong? Well, I'm sick, and I have this problem. And I'll ask him a little about it, and I'll say, let's pray. And I'll say, Lord, I ask you to heal this person right now. Because Scripture says, by your stripes, we've been healed. And Lord, we're asking for your touch. But yet, Lord, if you have a plan or a purpose in this that we don't understand, of course we would say, not our will, but yours be done. But Lord, like that one man, we say, we believe, but help our unbelief. So Lord, we put our faith together now and we pray for that person. That's how I pray for a person. And you know, I say, Lord, heal them. I don't know what God wants to do. I say, heal them, Lord. And if He has another idea, then He'll do what He wants. But I'll pray for the healing, but I'll always leave in that little part of just not our will, but yours be done. Because God may have another plan. Well, anyway, coming back to this woman, if I just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. And she was healed. And what a glorious moment. I wonder if Jairus said, oh, this is great. Maybe his faith was bolstered. This is good. We're just going to go on home and Jesus is going to speak to my daughter. And then the worst imaginable news is delivered to Jairus. Go back to Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, don't be afraid, only believe. She'll be made well. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing she was dead, but he put them all outside. He took her by the hand, and he called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Or as another translation puts it, "Little lamb, arise." Then her spirit returned. She arose immediately, and he commanded she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Imagine Jairus. He's just seen this woman healed, and he gets the message, "Your daughter is dead." I have been with fathers on two occasions where that exact message has been delivered. One a number of years ago, and one quite recently. And interestingly, in both cases, it was a daughter. Both were killed in auto-related accidents. And I remember them so vividly. I remember what it's like to hear those words standing next to a father when the doctor comes out and says, "Sorry, we did all that we could do. She's dead." Or more recently, a friend of mine who lost his daughter, and his wife broke the news to him. It's just like his world ended and your heart broke for him. I mean, even though he's a believer and even though he knows she's with the Lord, you're just, it's like someone tore something out of you. And there's that pain and that anguish. And poor Jairus, to hear this, "Your daughter is dead." And some people are so insensitive in the way they deliver this news. "Your daughter's dead. That's it. Forget about it. Don't bug Jesus anymore. Don't trouble the master. She's dead." But I love the way that Jesus steps in. "Don't worry about it. She's not dead. She's going to be made well. Just believe. Jairus, hang in there, buddy. You've made it this far. You're going to make it all the way." You see, and to his credit, Jairus is still trusting. He had really humbled himself in coming to Jesus in the first place. Though he was a ruler of the synagogue and a man of great importance and considerable authority, he falls at the feet of Jesus. And he says, "Lord, help me." You have to understand the cultural significance of that. Jesus was not high on the cultural ladder. First of all, he was from Nazareth, which was not a respected city. But here is Jairus, high on the cultural ladder, reaching out to Jesus, basically a peasant on the cultural scale from Nazareth. But Jairus saw past all that. He knew this was God in human form walking the earth. I believe he knew that, or it seems like he did, by the actions that he took. And so he reached out, and he believed, and he asked the Lord to intervene. You see, this is a very important thing I don't want us to miss. And that is simply that there were people that came to Jesus that were not welcome and others that were. There were those that the Lord went out of his way to touch, as I already said, like the woman at the well, like Nicodemus, like other outcasts of society. But there were people that came to Jesus like Pharisees and Sadducees with their trick questions, and he would not play their little game and would often turn questions back on them only to confuse them. Why the difference? Because Jesus knew the people that were really interested in knowing him and those who are not. In fact, the scripture says that to the humble, the Lord reveals himself as humble. To the faithful, he shows himself faithful. To those with integrity, he shows integrity. But to the wicked, you show yourself hostile, and you rescue those who are humble, but you humiliate the proud. So if someone comes all puffed up with pride to Jesus, trying to trap him, he says, "Nah, I don't have time for this, okay?" But someone comes deflated, aware of their own condition, hurting, nobody else has time for him, Jesus says, "No, I really have time for you." You see, you determine his reaction to you. If you come humbly, recognizing your weakness, he'll bend over backwards to reach your need. But on the other hand, if you come with pride or with no real interest in spiritual things, you will find and hear nothing from Jesus. This is illustrated in the story of King Herod. He was a powerful man, one of the most powerful men in all the land. And Jesus had been sent from Pontius Pilate to appear before Herod. Herod could speak a word and Jesus could have been put to death. And the Bible says Herod was kind of looking forward to seeing Jesus because he wanted to see a miracle. He'd heard the things that Jesus did. He thought, "Oh, great, I'm going to see him. This is going to be good. He's going to dazzle me. He's going to do something spectacular." He was no doubt used to people groveling before his throne, pleading with him, begging him for help and mercy. Jesus is brought in. You know what? Jesus never spoke a single word to King Herod. Not a word. No tricks, no miracles, no anything. because Jesus saw what was in Herod's heart, and he had nothing to say to him. Now here's Jairus. He's a true seeker. Jesus reveals himself to him with these words. Verse 50, don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. It was these words of Jesus to Jairus that made the difference. Essentially, Jesus is saying, Jairus, you've had a certain amount of faith when you came to me, and your faith was helped when you saw what I did for that woman. Now I'm asking you, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep on believing. What a perfect picture this is of the Christian life. On one hand, you don't have many of the problems you used to have, such as the guilt of sin and loneliness and the fear of death. Things were maybe going well for you when suddenly you were tripped up and the devil dangled a temptation in front of you. One day you were on top of the world and the next day you were down in the dumps. And the devil whispers in your ear and says, just give it up. Forget about it. Your history, it's over with for you. But Jesus, in essence, is saying, you've made it this far. Don't give up. Keep on believing. So they come to the home of Jairus. We have to understand that there was a big difference in the way they did funerals back then in the way that we do them now. In great contrast to the Western world of our day, funerals in most ancient cultures, including Israel in the time of Christ, were not occasions for quiet whispers and soothing music. They were instead characterized by loud noises, people wailing and screaming and moaning, and there would be people playing musical instruments. I know this sounds strange, but it was a time of just public mourning. In fact, there were even people, this is the absolute truth, that were basically professional wailers. When you had someone die, you would hire them, and they would come in and wail for you. Even the poorest of families would hire a couple of minstrels, two flute players, and at least one screamer. Maybe they'd line them up. Let's hear you all scream. I like this one. Come on home. So when you walked into the house where someone had died, there was screaming and moaning and this music playing in the background. It was a very bizarre scene. And the wealthier you were, the more mourners you would have. Well, probably all the mourners were brought in. We read about them here. There were probably a lot of them because Jairus was a man of wealth, maybe of 50 or 100 people. Jesus walks into this environment of unbelief, this environment of weeping and mourning that is so antithetical to what he is about to do. And so he walks in and says, you know, this isn't necessary. The little girl, she's just sleeping. She'll be all right. They began to mock him. This shows how insincere their mourning was to start with. They went from mourning to mockery. What do you mean she's just sick? She's dead. Who do you think you are? And the crowd turns hostile. Jesus says, get out of here. I want this house cleared. All of you people out. So they're all taken out. There's Peter, James, and John. There's Jairus and his wife. And there's that little girl who's dead. And Jesus walks over and says, little lamb, arise. And life comes back to her. The color comes back into her cheeks. Her eyes flutter. She sits up. Jesus says, she's probably hungry. Give her something to eat. I love the practical side of the Lord, don't you? Give her a little something to munch on right now. But you see, this is God at work. God doing the miraculous. And here is again a picture of how it can be for us as Christians. You know, here is God wanting to do a work in our life, and there is the devil and his forces trying to bring us down, trying to keep us from God. When we've sinned, they're saying, you've sinned too greatly. God will never forgive you. But in response, Jesus would tell us the story of the prodigal son and say, all is well. The devil say, oh, it's too late for you. Maybe when you're young, you can come to faith, but you're old and set in your ways. And all we have to do is just read the story of that thief on the cross, and remember that God gives chances even on a person's deathbed. Now, what is your need right now? Will you come to Jesus with it? Whatever it is, come to him. And understand this, that when you bring it before him, God has his will and God has his time. And if God says wait, it's because he's looking out for you. Because he has something perhaps far better in mind than what you've planned for yourself. Don't run ahead of the Lord. Don't be presumptuous. Don't falsely accuse him. And you might say, well, Greg, you know, what about when those times come when you pray for healing and God doesn't heal and the person dies? Well, don't get the wrong idea. I mean, this little girl was raised from the dead, but guess what? She had to die again. And Lazarus, he died and had to come back, and he died again, which is kind of a drag when you think about it. Can you imagine being on the other side in heaven, in the presence of God? You're going, this is great. Oh, I'm so glad to be here. All of a sudden you hear this, Lazarus, come forth. I have to go. Bye. It's a good thing Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. If he had said, come forth, everybody in every grave would have come out at once. I didn't mean you guys. Go back in. Just Lazarus. Here's my point. Oh, we pray for healing, but we're all going to die. And to be honest with you, if you pick up the paper and maybe bury back three sections, there's a little obituary, the bald guy dies. Oh, Greg died. And you come to my memorial service, if you pray for me to be resurrected from the dead, and God answers your prayer, I'm coming after you. You hear what I'm saying to you? You just leave me alone. Because I don't want to come back and then die again. I mean, it's bad enough to go through it once, twice. You're going to die. Now, maybe it'll be postponed. Maybe God will heal you and give you a few more years. That's fine. But death is inevitable. You can't avoid it. And that's the whole point. Because, well, God heals some, he doesn't heal others. What? I don't know. But I know this. Death isn't the end for a Christian. Because my soul lives eternally. And I go into the presence of God. I go from this place to a place so much better, it's beyond belief. You know, Paul went to heaven, had to come back to earth. That's when the thorn in the flesh came to keep him humble. He says, I saw things, I can't even describe them for you. It's funny how these people have written these books about how they've been on the other side, embraced by the light, and all these bizarre books that I think are the figments of vivid imaginations. And people basically make up, oh, and I was in heaven and I saw this and I saw that. Paul went to the other side. He didn't write a book. He could have. He just came back and said, wow, it's incredible. Can't even describe it to you. I'll tell you this much. It was paradise. That's all he said. It's beyond human description what heaven is going to be like. But for the Christian, we say, well, if I die, I go to heaven. If I'm sick and God heals me, I have a few more years to serve the Lord. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Whatever. It's in God's hands. What a great way to live life, huh? Otherwise, you're just so paralyzed by fear. Oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? Because your whole life is wrapped up in the here and now. It's all wrapped up in how everything's going in this particular moment. If things are going well and the sun is shining and the bird's singing, hey, I'm happy. I'm feeling good. And then you get a cold or something far worse. You lose your job. I'm not happy. I'm feeling bad. And your life goes up and down. And you're a captive to your fluctuating emotions that hinge totally on your circumstances. God has a better plan for you than that. A life with meaning and purpose on earth. A life that is worth living. A custom designed plan just for you, where you can know the God who made you. And then the hope that when you die, you will go straight into the presence of God in a place called heaven. And to make this available to you, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in your place. He was crucified there intentionally for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, reassuring us that because he died and rose, we as Christians do not have to be afraid to die. But if you're a non-believer, you should be afraid to die. And I'll tell you why. Because on the other side is a very real place called hell. A place of eternal judgment, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. The Bible describes it as a place of outer darkness. You don't want to go to that place. God doesn't want you to go to that place. The only person that really wants you to go there is Satan. And he'll do everything he can to keep you from Jesus Christ, because Satan hates you. And he wants to destroy you. But in contrast, God loves you and wants to forgive you. But you have a choice. You can either follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you can follow Satan. Ouch. You mind if I just don't take either one of those? I'm not ready yet to become a weird religious person and follow Christ. And then again, I'm not following Satan, as you say. I live the way that I want to live. I'm in charge of my own life. Oh boy, isn't the devil clever? He's caused you to think he doesn't even exist while he's manipulating you.
There are no other choices. It really is God or Satan. It really is heaven or hell. And you decide where you will spend eternity by what you do with Jesus Christ, who died and rose and is here right now and is offering you forgiveness. Would you like to be forgiven of your sin? Would you like to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? Would you like to put your faith in Jesus right now? Or would you like to come back to the Lord because maybe you've fallen away? You can't. And in a moment, we're going to pray. And I will invite you to come to Christ or come back to Him. So you think about what you're going to do right now as we pray. Let's all pray together. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your Word to us. We thank You for Your promise of forgiveness to those who would believe in You. And we pray now for these that may not yet know You. These who do not know what it is to have their sin forgiven. Lord, would You help them to see the promise that is there for them to have this hope? Would You help them to see their need for You and help them to come to You now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation called Does God Still Heal Today? And if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg has some additional words to share with you.
Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. Only You can open the door of your heart, so to speak. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now through prayer. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord. So if you want Him to come into your life, just stop what you're doing if you can right now and pray this prayer with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I turn now from my sin, and I turn to You by faith. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my God, be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit and help me to follow You from this time forward as Your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer a minute from your heart, I want you to know that God has heard you and He has forgiven you of your sin. We'd like to send you a packet of materials free of charge if you're making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. And here's Dave to tell you more.
That collection of materials is called the New Believer's Growth Packet. We'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514. Or phone us at 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. And you can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.